great guy, and Levi Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Praise Yahweh. Please be seated. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, and that's where I'd like to begin this morning. Title of the sermon is Don't Give Up, Endure to the End. Don't give up, endure to the end. I hope everyone is enjoying their Sabbath this morning. Praise Yahweh. You know, the Sabbaths in the house of Yahweh, they get better and better. You know, each Sabbath you look forward to it with more joy and anticipation. You know, the sermons that is being brought forward by the one sent, they're so awesome. The teachings that we're receiving at this time. You know, and everything that is going on in the house of Yahweh should be strengthening our faith. You know, and that's part of what I'd like to talk about also. We as a people in Yahweh's house should be growing from strength to strength. And our joy in Yahweh should be increasing. Not diminishing, but it should be increasing because Yahweh is truly doing marvelous things for his house in this time period. But let's look at Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 1. The title of this particular chapter is The Persistent Woman and the Unjust Judge. Then he spoke a parable to them about the need for men to keep on praying and not to give up. You know, and this is very important, to keep on praying and not to give up. Saying there was a judge in a city who did not reverence Yahweh nor care about man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, Give me justice against my adversary. However, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not reverence Yahweh nor care about man, but because this widow is such a nuisance to me, I will see that she gets justice, or she will persist in coming to me and finally wear me out. Then Yahshua said, Hear what the unjust judge said. So will Yahweh then not vindicate his own elect who cry day and night to him? Will he be slow to help them? You know, and this is the point that Yahshua is making, you know, that Yahweh is not going to be slow to help us. And he is hearing our prayers, those of us, all of us in the house of Yahweh who are crying out to him day and night. I tell you that he will vindicate them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth or the faith on the earth? Of course, we know that the answer to that is yes, he will find the faith. He will find the house of Yahweh. He will find faithful members of the house of Yahweh bringing forth Yahweh's laws and doing Yahweh's work. Let's turn to Yada, the book of Yada, chapter 1, verse 3, found on page 970 in the book of Yahweh. Reading verse 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you about a common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, and Pastor last week spoke a little bit about this faith that we should earnestly contend for. The whole system of laws, the way of life that Yahweh has given to us, these are the things that we should be fighting for daily in our lives to make sure that we are upholding, maintaining, keeping the laws of Yahweh. In no way should we be letting go of the things that Yahweh has given to us. You know, that's part of the definition of that word to contend. It means to struggle for, but earnestly struggling for it. You know, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, it is a struggle to live righteously in this generation, but we do have a sure reward for doing so. You know, our struggles in this time period, it will pay off. And Yahweh has given us many, 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 many promises. There are so many things that we have to look forward to. Our best days in the house of Yahweh is not behind us. It's actually in front of us. You know, if you really think about it, you know, the things that are to come and some of the things that Pastor is reminding us of is so incredible. It's so awesome. You know, for those of us who are getting a little bit older, I know you start thinking, well, as you get up in age, your best days are behind you, but that's not true. If you believe everything that the prophets have spoken, you know, you have a lot to look forward to. You have many things to look forward to. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For without the faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to Yahweh must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This word rewarded simply means one who pays wages. One who pays wages, and that's word number 34 or 6 in Theos Greek English lexicon. So yes, Yahweh is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Yahweh doesn't disappoint us in any way. You know, I could honestly say that I have never been disappointed by Yahweh. Never. Now, does that mean that I've gotten everything that I've wanted? No. There are many things that I've asked Yahweh for and I haven't received from Yahweh, but that doesn't mean that's a disappointment. You know, Yahweh do provide the things that we need. He do give us the things that are necessary for salvation. And you learn to appreciate it, but you must believe, as it says, it is impossible, you know, for without this faith, this way of life, the practice of righteousness, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to Yahweh must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those diligently seek him. It is the same thing that Yahshua said in Revelation chapter 22, that he is coming with the rewards. One who pays wages, as that word rewarder means. Let's look down to verse 10 concerning this faith, and this is concerning Abraham. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Yahweh. Are we looking forward to that city, Yahweh Shema, where Yahweh is present? Are we looking forward to the kingdom? You know, this is what we should have in our hearts. This is what we should have in our minds as we move forward, just as our forefathers did, just as the many faithful men and women of old did. I wouldn't have time to read through all the examples, but he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Yahweh. Let's look down to verse 13. All these died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were convinced of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been thinking of the country which they had left, or that way of life that we have left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they long for a better kingdom, that is, a heavenly. Therefore, Yahweh is not ashamed to be called their father, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, so these are the things that we are looking forward to, the promises that Yahweh has made. And we know that everything that Yahweh has said he is going to do, it will come to pass. You know, we have the evidence, we have the testimony, we have the written examples, and we have to really set our minds on these things in order for us to endure. You know, we have to set our sights. This has to be our goal, to be a part of the eternal Yahweh's family. And daily we should maintain that goal. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says, let us run the race with endurance. And let's look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are also surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entraps us, and let us run the race that is set before us with endurance. And that's what we need to have. You know, as we look forward to the prophecies being fulfilled, as we look forward to this 9-month completion that they have set themselves to declare peace through peace, and we look forward to the birth of the nuclear baby and so forth, we have to endure. We have to have that endurance. But notice what we are instructed. It says in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entraps us. If you read that sentence very carefully, you'll see that it's two different things that is being spoken of. Let us lay aside every weight, comma, that's one thing, and the sin, which is the second thing, which so easily entraps us. So the weight that is being spoken of here is different from sin. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter. Well, let's get the definition of this word weight before we turn to Proverbs chapter 12, but you could start turning there. This word weight, it's word number 3591 in Strong's Greek Concordance, and it means a mass, as bending or bulging by its load, that is burden, hindrance, weight. So this is talking about burdens. This is talking about hindrances. This is talking about things that can keep us back from running this race with endurance. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, found on page 504, because you may be wondering, well, what is this weight that is being spoken of? Is it talking about weights that people lift? Is it talking about a workout, an exercise? Young men, is that what it's talking about? You should look it up. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but an encouraging word makes him glad. So this is one of the first clues that you get concerning what this weight is being spoken of. It's referring to anxiety. That anxiety, if you look it up in dictionary.com, it means distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune, and that's the word that they have in the dictionary. So this is a distress or an uneasiness of mind, things, concerns, anxieties that can be a burden, that can be a hindrance to us in running this race with endurance. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, because Yeshua made it very clear what some of these burdens are that could keep us back. Not just the sins. Yes, the sin will definitely keep you back from running this race. But there are other things which are not necessarily sin, but it definitely can be a burden or a hindrance in running this race with endurance and making it our goal to be a part of this eternal family. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not be anxiously concerned about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor even about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Let's look at verse 26. "Behold, the birds of the air, for they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into storehouses, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And this is the point that Yeshua is making, trying to show at that time that there is something that is really more important to be concerned about than just food, clothing, and shelter, even though these are very important things. Verse 28, "And why worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." Let's look at verse 31. "Therefore, do not anxiously say what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear. For the Gentiles anxiously worry about all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." So notice who Yeshua said worry about these things. It's the unbelievers, those who don't have the faith. They are the ones who are constantly worrying about these things. But then he says, "But seek you first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek you first. Now, in Clark's commentary concerning this verse here, verse 25, where it says, "Do not be anxiously concerned," it means dividing or distracting the mind. Now, remember, we are talking about these weights that we have to lay aside, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So this word anxiously concerned is referring to dividing or distracting the mind. Further on in this commentary, it says, "Prudent care is never forbidden by Yeshua, but only the anxious, distracting solicitude, which by dividing the mind and drawing it different ways, renders it utterly incapable of attending to any solemn or important concern." And that's the point that Yeshua was making. Don't allow these things to distract you from seeking the kingdom of Yahweh first. Every decision that we make should be with that in mind, seeking the kingdom of Yahweh first. Otherwise, it's a burden. Otherwise, it's a weight. It's something that's going to keep us back from running the race with endurance. So this is what he's speaking of, avoiding these distractions, the things that divide the mind, the thing that you know, don't allow you to really be focused on Yahweh's way. You know, sometimes you hear that when it comes to our studies, well, I really don't have time to study. I don't have time to read the prophetic word magazines. I don't have time to sit down with the book of Israel. You know, I'm so busy. Busy doing what? Well, you know, there's this little thing on YouTube. Have you ever seen that video? It's about 4 or 5 minutes long. You know, this thing on the internet, this documentary. You know, I need to work out. I need to work out every day. I have to go lift those weights. You see, these are just distractions. It's not that you can't do some of these things, but if it's taking you away from seeking the kingdom first, then it's something that you have to lay aside. Don't allow these things to take you away from seeking the kingdom first. That's the priority. That's what Yahshua said, but seek you first the kingdom. Otherwise, it's just going to be a weight to you that's going to prevent you from running this race with endurance. Let's move on to Luke chapter 8. But anything can divide and distract our minds from seeking the kingdom first. Anything can be a hindrance, a weight, you know, but as we have shown, you know, as we have seen, these are the things that we must cast off. So Luke chapter 8, and let's read verse 4, and this is found on page 790 in the book of Yahweh. And this is concerning the 3 out of 4. So Luke chapter 8, reading verse 4, and then we shall read verse 7. Verse 4 said, "When many people were gathered together and come to him from every city, he spoke with a parable." And let's look down to verse 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with them and choked them." And this word choke, it literally means to strangle when you look it up. But let's look down to verse 14 concerning this parable. "The seed that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with worries and anxieties, things which are dividing the mind, things which are distracting them from seeking first the kingdom." That's what they are choked with: anxieties, worries, riches, pleasures of this age, this life, and bring, as a result of that, and bring no fruit to perfection. Bring no fruit to perfection. And that's why we have to really set our minds on the kingdom first, because yes, it's our responsibility to bring, not just bring forth righteous fruit, but to bring those fruits to perfection. You see, and that's why Yahweh has given us time. That's why we're enduring in this time period, so that we can bring those fruits, those righteous character traits that we are building in Yahweh's house, so that we can bring them to perfection. Verse 15, "But the seed that fell on the rich ground, and those who, having heard the word, the law and the prophets, with an honest and righteous heart, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience through persistence." Yes, with that endurance. So let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. So that's one thing that we covered there. We covered the weight. Well, we know what the sin is, because that has been covered so many times, what sin is. "So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and..." So remember what the weight is. It's the things that divide and distract the mind from seeking first the kingdom. That's the weight. And if there are things that you're allowing in your lives that is keeping you back from seeking first the kingdom, you have to lay it aside if you really want to make it into Yahweh's kingdom. You have to spend time on seeking first that kingdom. There's really no other way. "And the sin which so easily entraps us, and let us run the race that is set before us with endurance." This word endurance, this word 5281 in Strong's Greek Dictionary, comes in the King James Version. You're going to find the word patience. It means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Cheerful. So it's speaking about the attitude that we have to have as we run this race, with cheerfulness, with hope, constancy, enduring, patience, patient, continuance, patient continuance, that is waiting. So as we wait, That is not the one that's a burden, but this is a matter of time. As we wait, we have to run the race with endurance. In Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, the same word, 5281, it means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In book two, the same word, it means the characteristic of a man or woman or child who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and the sufferings. Yes, so even though we are going through many trials, and yes, even though we are suffering many different things in the house of Yahweh, none of it should swerve us from that determination, from this faith that was once delivered to the saints, the faith that Yahweh has given to us, or the goals that he has set before us. It also means patiently and steadfastly, a patient, steadfast waiting for. And this is really the key point that I wanted to cover. As we wait for these promises to be fulfilled, we had to be steadfast in doing so. We have to do so patiently. It also means a sustaining perseverance. So all of that is covered in the word endurance. Look at verse 2, looking to Yahshua, the first who was led and perfected by the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the sacrifice, despising the shame, the Baal Lord, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh. So Yahshua had his things to go through too, but he kept the goal in sight. He didn't give up. You know, he did everything that he had to do, and we see the end result. And this should be encouragement for us. And yes, our high priest is indeed encouraging us. You know, that's the reasons that we are seeing all of these signs from heaven. It should be an encouragement to us to show us how near we are to Yahweh. You know, these are the things that should strengthen our faith in the house of Yahweh. This should really help us to have that determination and also give us the strength to lay aside every weight and the sin, so that nothing will keep us back from achieving the goals that Yahweh has set for us, as shown in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and as Pastor has been speaking about, reminding us about the goals that Yahweh has set for us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and let's read from verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, indeed things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this way. For Yahweh is not unrighteous. He will not forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. And remember, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And this is talking about everything that is done in the house of Yahweh in service to one another. Yahweh is not going to forget your righteous work. And there is a reward for practicing righteousness that we will receive from Yahweh. Verse 11, and we want each of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. To show the same diligence until the end. In other words, we need to keep it up, not to give up. We need to keep pushing forward. You know, this is our responsibility in the house of Yahweh. We need to do everything possible to ensure that when Yahshua returns, he will find the faith on the earth. This faith that he has given us. You know, this is part of our responsibility. Verse 12, in order that you do not become slothful, lazy, disinterested, but followers, imitators of those who through faith and patience, and notice that word again, patience, inherit the promises. And this patience here, this is word number 3115 in Strong's Greek Dictionary. It means longanimity, that is forbearance, fortitude, long-suffering, and patience. Longanimity means patient endurance of hardship, injuries, or offense, and forbearance. Let's continue on here in verse 13. For when Yahweh made a promise to Abraham, Because he could vow by no one greater, he vowed by himself, saying, surely in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know, and every generation has had something, every generation in the house of Yahweh, that is, have had something that they had to patiently endure in order to receive the promises. You know, we are waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the release or the birth of the nuclear baby and all the stuff associated with it. But after that, if we patiently endure up to that time, through that time, we will receive the things that Yahweh has promised. You know, these are the things that Yahweh has shown us. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For truly men vow by the one greater than themselves, and with them in all disputes, the oath taken for confirmation of what is said is final, and it's an end of all strife. So Yahweh, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his plan, confirmed it with an oath, in order that through two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for Yahweh to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You know, in Abraham's life, you could see the example of what Abraham had to wait on, what he had to endure in order to receive this, the promise of Yahweh, what he was promised at that time, which we don't have time to get into it, but let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Because the way Abraham pursued what Yahweh set before him, he was really relentless in his keeping of the laws of Yahweh and the practice of righteousness. And you see this in the life that he lived. But if you look at Romans chapter 4, and let's read from verse 17, found on page 876, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of Yahweh, in whom he believed, the father who gives life to the dead and call things that are not as though they already were. Abraham, against all hope, believed with hope that he would become the father of many nations. If you were to go back to Genesis, you would see that when this promise was made to Abraham, he was 75 years old. At the age of 99, and this is shown in Genesis chapter 12, chapter 17, chapter 18. I don't have time to turn there, but at the age of 99, 24 years later, he still hadn't received the promise. At that time, Sarah, if you read Genesis chapter 18, when the Malachim or the priest of Yahweh came to Abraham and said, by this time next year, in the springtime of the year, you're going to have a son, Sarah, who was listening, she laughed because she was thinking, oh, that's not possible. You know, that's not going to occur. You know, and the priest of Yahweh said, you know, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? You know, is anything too hard for Yahweh? You know, I want everybody to think about that. Is anything too hard for Yahweh? Well, let's continue on. As a matter of fact, you know, science have done that. They have shown that with a woman who has passed the age, that they can reawaken the ovaries. And I don't really have time to get into that, but they have done it scientifically. You know, but nothing is too hard for Yahweh. You know, and back in those days, you know, that wasn't a difficulty for Yahweh. But anyway, he did not weaken in faith when he considered, verse 19, that the fact that his body was as well dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Verse 20, no unbelief. And this is really one of the key points, brothers and sisters. No unbelief made him waver regarding the promise of Yahweh, but was strengthened by the faith and gave glory to Yahweh, being fully convinced that Yahweh had power to do what he had promised. That's why his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham was fully convinced. Now, this was not written for his sake alone, but also for us in this time period, in these last days, to whom it will be accounted if we believe on him who raised up Yahshua, our Messiah, from the dead. For my last scripture, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So keep that in mind. You know, don't let anything cause you to waver. No unbelief. Don't let anything cause you to draw back Don't let anything divide your mind or distract you from seeking first the kingdom of Yahweh, because the effort that we put forth is going to be worth it. Yahweh is going to fulfill all of his promises, and we can rest assured of that. Yahweh is faithful, and he's not going to disappoint us in any way. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 32. But call to remembrance those earlier days in which, after you received the light, you endured a great fight of afflictions. I know everyone has gone through that and coming into the house of Yahweh, all those who have been called out by Yahweh. Let's look down to verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of Yahweh, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not delay. And this is the time period that we're in, the time period of Yahshua's coming. And as it's written here, and he who is coming will come. Yahshua who is coming will come and will not delay. Now the just will live by the faith, but if anyone draws back because of unbelief or start wavering, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back. Speaking of us, we are not those who draw back. We are not those who are going to give up what Yahweh has given to us, but of those believe to the saving of the soul. So may Yahweh bless the understanding. I'll ask for everyone to please stand. Now turn over the services to the great Kohan Zephaniah Hawkins.
Hello, everyone. Please be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. We're going to start today with the Pope and some of his recent speeches, and it's definitely about the house of Yahweh, as you can see from these words that he's saying. He starts off with celebrating something called the Angelus, and they use these words so no one knows what they're talking about. But the Angelus is a repetitious prayer they say to the sound of a bell three times a day. It's the same prayer. And what he says in this celebration is, he says that nowadays there are many false saviors who try to substitute Jesus, leaders in the world, and he says fake saints and personalities, which can only be the house of Yahweh and Israel Hawkins to him. And then he says they try to influence the hearts and the minds of the people, especially the young, and he says don't follow them. Now he's giving the people a rosary bead kit, a free rosary bead kit, and he tells them to pray, and he says to pray to the chaplet of the divine mercy. And what that is that's another repetitious prayer. It's a one-page long repetitious prayer called the chaplet of the divine mercy. If you heard that, you'd have no idea what it was talking about. You think it was a church, but it's a prayer. And then in his next one, he talks about Christians having ideology and how this causes arrogance and hostility. And he says the main problem is they pray repetitious prayers, which is funny because he just got done telling the people to pray this repetitious prayer at a celebration that's all about repetitious prayer. So he's constantly contradicting himself, even as he speaks against the house of Yahweh. But we're definitely getting under his skin. He's definitely watching us, and he's saying all this stuff in Latin. Now then we have Charlie Rose and Nora O'Donnell are kind of interrogating Cardinal Dolan and another cardinal who just took over one of his jobs, Cardinal Kurtz. And it's kind of funny, but they're getting into this idea of surveying the people, and they're saying, well, don't you already know what your beliefs are? Why do you need to ask the people? But that's an interesting interchange. For about 6 minutes, they talk on several issues. And then we get into Princeton University, which is one of the universities where the world leaders come from, both the ones that are on the outside with the politicians and the ones on the inside at the administrative level. But they've got seven cases of meningitis. And I saw last night on the local news a crawler that said they've got an eighth case here in Princeton, which 1 in 10 dies, and 1 in 5 of the survivors ends up disabled, permanently disabled. So it's a serious disease that affects the brain, and it's in this school that teaches the world leaders by, in essence, teaching them a bunch of repetitious stuff and then encouraging them to sin with one another, and then they go out and they become the world leaders. And then we have a police shootout where the police officers in New Mexico shoot at a car full of children. But this just shows just how crazy everyone's getting in all their different capacities. So let's play the news. Everyone, please stand. The greatest teacher in the world, the great Kohan Israel Hawkins. Hello, everyone.
Oh, we got a big crowd here. I thought we wouldn't have. You may take that cold seat again. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. What you're seeing there on today's news, the things that some of our leaders are doing and police officers are doing. I was just handed this article. It says, study adds fears that U.S. nuclear arms in troubled hands. And it goes on and shows the, in 2011 and 12, the people that have their fingers on the triggers of the nuclear bombs, and this is what I've been telling you, now they've got the test here to prove it. And the evidence showing the charges that they've been filing on some of these people who hold the have access to the missiles, ballistic missile force, including some of the charges include sexual assaults and domestic violence. There was one more here. I think I better wait on this one, but they're proving now that the microorganisms actually control the climate change, clusters of them control the ocean and so forth. That is really a great article, but I'll try to bring it to you next week in a different study. I want to get on with this on Pope Francis. His flowery words mean nothing, but kissing babies means nothing. It has nothing to do with righteousness or turning this world around from the domestic violence and what they have planned for the nuclear weapons that they have right now in stock with the sick people with in control of them. Francis is calling me a false prophet, which I knew he would. I am proving he is a false prophet. I got plenty of proof to back me up. All the inspired scriptures from Yahweh's prophets. There was two classes of religion that Yahweh let come down, and that was the ones that worship the gods, worship each other, and of course his prophet. He always had a work, or had the works he had prophesied, he brought forth. And Eliyah, he said, the prophets of Baal, they number 5,000, and here I am, one single little prophet out here telling the world that it's wrong, but he was Yahweh's prophet. They claim Moses handed down oral laws that was different from the laws of Yahweh, and they claim this is what they're going by. I can show you and prove to you where all of this came from, and you really need to pay attention to it because you will be questioned about this, I'm sure, and you really need to be able to give an answer for yourself here from the scriptures. That is our foundation, the scriptures that Yahweh inspired the prophets to write. Now they prove themselves. Nothing that the Pope has proves anything. The statements he makes, it divides the church even more. From the statements that you saw there, it came out just shortly after that. What are you trying to say? We can't believe in signs now. Here's the sign that you've said we can believe in all these years. Now don't look for any signs. Why? Because there was one put on the bakery over here. That's why. It wasn't a sign. It was a miracle. It was actually a miracle. There's no way a person could do that. And we showed it last week, and now he's saying, don't seek after signs. It's false prophets that seek after signs. Well, we're not seeking after it, but Yahweh is talking to us, and Yahshua said to look for it. I know you haven't got that far in the scriptures yet, Francis, but you know, he said some other things after he talked to the unbelievers and said, I'm going to give you a sign that I'm going to stay in the grave 3 days and three nights. I know you don't want that sign, and maybe you haven't learned to count to three. I don't know, but he said he is going to stay in the grave 3 days and three nights. Try to get 3 days and three nights out of that sign from the time he was put in the grave, which you say is Good Friday evening, and then rising Sunday morning. You can't do it, Francis. That just doesn't add up. Get our booklet. Call and get our booklet, and we'll show you the truth of what time he was put in the grave and that he actually rose on the Sabbath. Now, I can prove that to you, and that's the sign that he is the true Messiah, not Jesus, your son God, but Yeshua, whom you admit in your own Catholic Bible. His name was Yahshua, and no, Jesus is not a translation of Yahshua. It has nothing to do with it. Yahshua means Yahweh. Yahweh will save his people from their sins. If they will repent, those who repent, of course. Well, Pope Francis is bringing forth a lawless religion straight from the pharaohs. The pharaohs of Egypt is actually the ones that started this. Now, if you remember, Yahweh sent the house of Israel. When they call them Israelites, if you'll get it in your mind, this was the house of a man named Israel, whom Yahweh changed his name, and he gave him that name to bring him forth, bring his children forth. The house of Israel, called in other places Israelites, to bring them forth to rule as he rules. That's what that name Israel means, or Yisrael. It means rule as he rules. So when you see this in the scriptures, remember, this was a house of one family that he brought forth here from one man, which of course was Abraham, and then his offspring, because Abraham kept my laws, statutes, and judgments. And he says, I know that Abraham will teach these to his children, which he did. He wrote a massive amount of scriptures, laws, and so forth that was handed down generation after generation and written by Moshe and other prophets also. Well, I'll prove this to you today if I have time, if not today and next week. They pretend to use the inspired scriptures, that is, the Catholic Church today. Every once in a while, the Pope will quote part of a scripture, he didn't really quote it, he just said it, that he said Jesus said we shouldn't seek after a sign, and then Yahshua gave them a sign. Well, does that make sense? Don't seek after this sign that I give you. Well, you can see that they mistranslated it, of course, just a little bit. But Yahshua gave that sign to them, and then he lived it out, and they still wouldn't believe it. But anyway, I'll get back to that later. But that's what he's saying. mainly because that Yahweh put my picture over here on the bakery, and he kept it there. He kept it there for two nights, and so everyone could get a look at it, and then he took it off. And we got plenty of pictures of it, and we put the pictures on television for everyone. Well, everyone is asking about this now. You know, this is going to become more popular very soon than the Fatima prophecy. It's going to be a household word. The picture on the bakery. But they pretend to use these inspired scriptures, but they twist them, they lie about them, they misuse them only to get their, to deceive. They use bits and pieces of what Yahshua said, and they admit that Yahshua's name was Yahshua, and they admit they changed it. And now they're saying, don't believe this false prophet out here that's trying to change the name of Jesus. Yes, that's his own word. Don't believe this false prophet because he's trying to change the name of Jesus. And they're the ones that changed the name, Yahshua, and put Jesus in its place, but now I'm trying to change the name of Jesus. This is really the height of psychology, because he admits on the one hand that he's the one that changed it, that the Catholic Church is the one that changed it, and he admits they're not going to change it back. They're going to keep this false god, Jesus and Christ, which are both false gods, that Constantine, who they all proclaim as an idiot, was the one, didn't even know, he couldn't count to two, let alone three. He said, you'll worship this one God, and he gave them two. Praise Yahweh. That's great, I think. That shows the idiocy of it. But now Daniel said they would change the laws in Daniel 7:25. And of course, every scholar knows that that is speaking of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, if you have been watching the word, watching in your studies for the word Herod, he's the one that butchered all the children after Yahshua was born. He had a mighty army, and it was a roving army. Before that, his predecessors, who were all kin and like the Rothschilds today, they had a lot of money that they stole from every colony that couldn't protect itself. They took their wealth and took their people and put them under captivity and took them to Babylon. And those who would convert, they allowed them to live, but they kept building their army, their roving army. And at last, it became the greatest one on earth, as predicted by Daniel the prophet, that it would be a powerful army and the last empire to rule the world. But their religion, Herod was the one that chose it, of course, and said, and he had the army to back him up, and he stood on their part. He destroyed the temple, along with their permission, of course, and then uprooted the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes, and took them to Rome, where the Apostle Paul, or Apostle Shaul, wrote them a letter telling them the mess that they'd got themselves in and how it was going to end. And every prophet knew this, and they spoke of it clear up to Revelations. Revelations, now, if you've got a Catholic Bible, if you look at the Ten Commandments there don't match the Ten Commandments in the King James Version or any other manuscript. They took one commandment totally out, made two out of another. You'll find this if you'll just look and see what I'm telling you. You'll find that they changed the Holy Scriptures. Well, if you'll look at the last chapter of Revelations, there's a curse pronounced upon you there, Francis. Anyone who changes the law, they weaken the law. If you say, take only, steal only when you need to, You know, you change the law that says you shall not steal, period. But you change that just a little bit and you weaken the law. And that's the reason Yahweh says this curse is going to come upon you for doing this. This is the last chapter of Revelations and the last two verses of Revelations, the last chapter. 22 and the last two verses of Revelations. But that's the curse that all the prophets warned your predecessors of years and years ago. Even the ones in Egypt, they were warned. Abraham taught those laws, and he taught them, you know, you must keep these laws in order to have peace. But they went out on their own. The land of Egypt was plagued with wars. It was like Israel, the land of Israel, when Yahweh brought the house of Israel out of Egypt and brought it to the nation that he gave them. They divided, of course, into colonies, and they went to seeking power. And they still had it in their minds, the Nimrod system that Cush created. The Nimrod system says, come on and let's build a tower that will be stronger than anybody else. Well, of course, those towers, they as Daniel said, they're going to become brittle and they're going to fall apart because they have nothing to base unity, to hold them together. In order to hold them together, you've got to have unity. And when you don't have unity, if you disagree, two people can't walk with each other. So pretty soon you got two armies that can't walk with each other. And then you got four armies and 10 armies, and that's what has multiplied. And of course, they still got the same idea. All of them have the same idea. Why build an army if we can't go over here and take the other person's wealth? And as is still going on in the world. But now they got strong weapons, nuclear weapons, brought about in this generation by the increase in knowledge a very costly thing to the United States that one of the deacons is bringing out now, extremely costly, and we're saying, well, we need this much money. That is, the government says, we need this much money out of your pocket to do this. And we have about 10,000 requests of the same. We need this much money for this, this much money for this, this much money for this. And they say, is this taxes ever going to stop? Well, nothing is sure but taxes and death. And that's exactly what we're facing here in the world today under this system that Nimrod, that Cush invented, called rebellion. Well, that's where you stand today, Francis. You're rebelling against the laws that say don't steal. You say, well, you know, I'm the head, I'm the macho, I'm the God, I'm the God in place of God. That's exactly what the Pharaoh said. I'll read you that in just a moment if you'll just bear with me, Francis, but I will get to it. But Pope Francis, he calls for full religious freedom in the Middle East. That really sounds great. Full religious freedom. You know, it sounds like he's wanting these people to be able to worship however they want to worship. No, he's wanting full religious freedom for the Catholic Church only. That's what the man wants. And at the same time, he's secretly guiding the armies. Yes, he's the leader of the kings of the earth to get rid of the Muslim religion and others that don't agree with Mary. Malachi Martin, I keep bringing everyone back to this and they keep forgetting it. Malachi Martin spelled out your plans, Francis, in his book, The Keys of This Blood. We know that you're out to destroy the other religions. You don't want freedom of religion. You want freedom for you to steal. And that's the reason you change the commandments and the laws to steal these people's land and wealth and children and use them however you want to use them. That is what Malachi Martin points out. You are a devil worshiper. And whether you want to admit it or not, you are worshiping Satan the devil, and is shown in 1 Yochanan or 1 John, even in the Catholic Bible, it's shown there. 3:4-10. Well, he says this now, and of course he's secretly going about to try to take the land and the wealth of those who won't worship Mary. Well, of course, Mary is not, he proclaims this to be the mother of the Savior. And she's not the mother of the Savior. It's the Queen of Heaven that was condemned by Jeremiah in chapter 44. And of course, Easter was also shown by Samuel to be one of the things that they brought out of Egypt with them. We'll cover that also. But he says, he's not speaking now of making it a freedom for anyone to go out and practice their own religion. If this had been when the United States was set up, there would have been people back then establishing Yahweh worship. But the fact is, it was killed off. The temple was destroyed. They tried to destroy everything. They took the manuscripts, which they still have. They have the book of the law that was kept in the temple. That's part of the artifacts they took to Rome. And this is all a matter of history. And it's in Rome now, unless they moved it somewhere else. But they have the book of the law, but they have not kept the law, as Yahshua said. Yahshua said, on the other hand, they teach a lawless religion. He says, after 2 hours of private meetings today with the major archbishops of the Eastern Catholic Churches, Pope Francis prayed for peace for the Catholic Church. He wants a piece of this earth is what he wants. He wants the whole earth. But the peace that he's praying for is not that the whole world would live in peace without war. He's wanting to bring into subjection is what he wants. Force subjection. And that's exactly what the Tower of Nimrod was force. Force subjection to this Nimrod system where they bring you, put you to work for the corporations, and there holds you in bondage the rest of your life as prisoners. And if you read the 14th chapter of Isaiah, you will see that's Satan's plan. She will not let her oppressed go free. She wants to keep them in bondage, working, bringing the money in and the wealth in until the Catholic Church can own the whole world. But even if they own the whole world, it wouldn't bring peace, because two can't walk together unless they agree. And no one is going to agree when the laws are that you're following, which you've passed millions of them. There's so many laws now that you have to have a different attorney to handle each different situation. You can't, and the same thing with diseases. They've multiplied along with your laws. You have to have a specialist to treat this disease or that disease. You can't just have a regular family doctor anymore. It's got to be a specialist. You go to your family doctor, pay him $50. He said, well, you've got to go to so-and-so. That's out of my field. And that one costs $100. And, well, these machines we got to send you through here now to test you out, because we got to see what's wrong with you. Well, they cost another $100 or $150. Well, before you know it, you got a bill run up there of about $1 million. You say, how am I going to pay this? Oh, the government will pay this. Get on food stamps. We'll make it free. We'll steal it from the government. Well, he says, full religious freedom throughout the Middle East. Now, he's saying this, like I say, secretly. He's going forth to destroy. And he brings forth this lawless religion to set the people free to sin. He is desiring sin. The Catholic Church is pushing sin, a lawless religion, the same thing that Pharaoh did in Egypt. They didn't want laws. They wanted just the word of the Pharaoh. That's enough. He's your law, they said. In Revelations 2:7, I won't read these, but I'll read part of it. Revelations 2:7, to him that overcomes, Yahshua said, I will give to eat of the tree of life. To him who overcomes. Well, what is he talking about overcoming? He's talking about sin, and he says that throughout the book of Revelation. Those who overcome sin, those who will repent and be converted. That's another way they said it. Repent and be converted so your sins will be blotted out. So he who overcomes sin, I will allow him to eat of the tree of life, partake of it. In Revelations 22:14, he says, blessed are those who keep his commandments, for they will have right to the tree of life. Here he says, he who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. It says the same thing. You keep his commandments. Well, can we change them? No. The same book of Revelation says, no, you change them, there's an automatic curse on you. In Revelations 2 and verse 11, he says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, they're saying you can't die the second death. You can die the first death, and that's it. Your soul, which is something that they've made up inside their own minds and stuck with this, goes floating off into heaven. And Solomon, in his wisdom, says, how do you know this? And he asked him that simple question. How do you know? Does a soul of an animal go floating off too? No. No, they don't go to heaven. Well, how do you know that? He asked them this. It was a kind of a silly question, but the stupidity that they were preaching didn't make any sense. So he said, how do you know that the soul of an animal goes down and the soul of a man goes up? Can you see them? No, you can't see them, they said. That's where you become the gassy god. You float around as gas. Sound like some really great life to live, doesn't it? But this was the stupidity, and Solomon just merely asked them, trying to get them to think, of course. But he says in Revelations 2 and verse 26, he that overcomes and keeps my works until the end. Keeps my works until the end. His works? Yes, he said in the last days, Yahweh said in the last days, there would be a high priest set over a work. A work. So, in the last days is what he is actually speaking of here in Revelations, because this is the work of Yahshua that's actually going to resurrect the dead, resurrect all the dead before us. Everyone who's ever lived will be brought back to life by those right here in this house. Yes, that's the plan. That's the work of Yahshua, the high priest, to bring all of this about. And it was given to him because he is the Son of Man. He's not a son of a god. He's the Son of Man. And that power, by living a sinless life, is actually given to him. He is building himself and us here a great work. That great work is being built into us right now, who will soon receive authority at the same time, by the way, that Yahshua receives his full authority. We will receive ours, and that's where the work really starts then. Right now, you're just proving to Yahweh that you're in unity with the work. And that's what he means in this verse. He that overcomes and keeps my works, or stays in my work, continues in my work. He endures until the end in my work assigned to me by prophecy. In chapter 3, verse 12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the house, in the great house. Now, I said that because I wanted to get that in your mind, because the pharaohs, because of the gods, the pharaohs that the Catholic Church worships right now. In Exodus 7, in verse, well, let's turn there and read it quickly. Yahweh had to plant something in Pharaoh's mind here, and because Pharaoh, like the Catholic Church today, had gods that lived before him. One was the high god, Ra. They'll come to me later. Anyway, they had a number of gods in Egypt. These were the high-ranking Egyptians that made it, I guess, kill millions and won a lot of wars and so forth. And so when they died, they became deified. Now, of course, you see this today in the popes. They deify the popes, and they say you can pray to them now. They're saints, and so you can pray to them, and they'll answer your prayers. That wasn't the first time that teaching came out. This was an old teaching that dates way back to the pharaohs of Egypt. And, of course, they were strong men, and once they got established in power, they made it strong. They built them a high tower where they could keep that power, that authority, over forced labor and so forth. Then Yahweh said to Moshe, Exodus 7:1, then Yahweh said to Moshe, behold, I have made you a mighty one. Well, the King James Version says God, that's the word Elohim, a god to Pharaoh. I've made you a god to Pharaoh. And this was the only thing that Pharaoh could understand. And Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. Now, this is the way they worked. Pharaoh was the god, of course, and he had complete power, ultimate power. He had power in the place of God. And that's what the Pope has today. Now, remember these things that I'm going to read you and I point out to you today, and kind of notice what the Pope, if you know anything about the Pope, you know he has complete power. That's what they say. The power is not with him, but it's behind him, the army, the tower that is built behind him, and he has the army to back him up and to destroy anything that comes against this authority that he has. And of course, today, the Pope, it says all the world is going to worship him. That's no surprise to us. His popularity is picked up by 20%. That doesn't really mean anything, because that 20% that is picked up can't agree with each other nor with the Pope. And they're saying, well, what are you going to do about abortion? When are you going to take a stand on sodomy? When are you going to take a stand on using condoms? Well, of course, they don't want to do this. They want the majority to get to thinking and using and agreeing with it. And then after the majority does, then they might take a stand on it if they see it beneficial. But these are the things. There is no agreement with this. That's the reason that fourth empire, that's the reason Daniel said it would not stand. There was no unity in it. What we have, what Yahweh has, is laws, righteous laws, equal to everyone, just for everyone, that we can follow, that we can hold on to them. We can actually use these laws if we abide by them, if we keep them. This is our guarantee that we will be part of this kingdom of Yahweh. And that assures us of it. That's what separates Yahweh's people, as 1 Yochanan 3:10 says. This is what separates and shows the difference between Yahweh's people and the people of Satan, those who follow Satan. And if you sin, verse 7 and 8 there says you belong to Satan. So keeping the laws of Yahweh shows you belong to Yahweh. Practicing breaking those laws shows you belong to Satan. It's just that simple. Well, he says, I'm making you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron is going to be your prophet, the prophet of God. The prophet of God. Well, Pharaoh could understand this because they worshiped these gods and they had their prophets. Their prophets, of course, practice all kinds of stuff to bring forth sorcery. And later, as the years went by, history says, they had to come up with new tricks because those were found out about, and they could make a rod turn into a serpent in certain ways. If you've ever read about that, it's really fantastic what they do to a snake and make him stiff. And then when they drop him on the ground, the snake is given up and they start moving again. This is fantastic what they can do, but this can actually be performed. You are to speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, is to tell Pharaoh that he must let the children of Israel, that is the house of Israel, here it's called the children of Israel. I get that because it's very important you understand this, because later on when they're trying to say, well, these are some other people, there was only two kinds of people. The heathen, which they call nations sometimes, they translated it nations, but it's heathen, those who don't keep the laws of Yahweh. And those who do keep the laws of Yahweh are children of Abraham or children of Israel. And yet that's what Yahshua said. Yes, you're Abraham's seed, you're Abraham's children if you keep the laws of Yahweh. But you're a heathen if you don't. So they translated this Jew later, that if you remember, I failed to catch it and bring it to you, but November the 14th just passed, 1938, 4 years after I was born, the anniversary was just a few days ago, and that's when the great slaughter took place to try to kill the two witnesses. It was so amazing, and much more is developing all the time on this, but anyway, keep that in mind too, because you can see this in this where Pharaoh, because Pharaoh of course knew about Moshe, the Pharaoh that was in office at that time. And of course he wanted to kill Moshe. He knew the prophecy. So he started trying to kill him, and Yahweh saved him, and even under his own nose took a woman out of the great house, that's what they called it. Well, there's only one great house, of course, and that's the house of Yahweh. But they called Pharaoh's house, which was not just the house he lived in, but this great tower. It came to mean all the representatives of Pharaoh, that the hatchet men, the people who carried the order from here to there, all of those. And it referred to them as one of the great house. And of course, this gave them authority because they were of the great house. Well, he said, he won't let you leave. They won't let my people go. They won't let the children of Israel go out of this country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is said several times, and several times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, even though I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, to do this, to prove to Israel that there is no competition with the gods and Yahweh. Yes. Now, if you'll remember and tie this in, remember this that I'm telling you here, and tie it in with the witness in the last days, the two witnesses, Isaiah 45, I've named you, I've chosen you, so that the world, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, will know that there is no power except that of Yahweh. No power in the gods at all. Well, Pharaoh, of course, he had gods that he worshiped. And then when he was ordained a Pharaoh, he became the God. He was the high God among the living. Rhea, who was a God over the dead, he ruled in the hearts of men, they said. He was a great God, but he ruled in the hearts of the men, but over the dead, who was supposed to be able to keep working and bringing wealth to the land of Egypt. That's mostly what they looked for, was wealth and pleasure. But Pharaoh will not listen to you, he says. Even though I show this signs and wonders and so forth, he will not listen to you. Let me get just a little bit more in here on this thing about the pharaohs. Pharaoh, or the word is A-K-K-A-D, Akkad, the great house, Egyptian, the great house. In the Bible, a title used as a name or a title prefix to a name, as in Pharaoh Hephar, of the king of Egypt, in 25 BCE, under the Egyptian Old Kingdom, one of the designations, now this is 2500, and Samuel was in 1100, and this is where Yahweh was saying to Samuel, they brought this worship of the gods out of Egypt with them. So if you go back here now and see the ancient worship of Egypt and see what they were worshiping here and how they come to get these gods that mean nothing. They have no power. And of course, they had the demons that mixed with them, who were some kind of a spirit being, but they had no power either. They couldn't even be seen unless they got in body that they entered into some body and used it. But it by 2500 BC, under the Egyptian Old Kingdom, one of the designations of the royal palace was the Great House. And they wanted to name this after Abel, the Great House of Abel. If you remember that, it was the Great House of Yahweh. And of course, they wanted to copy that name. This was a common exponent of the authority in title, such as superintendent of the domain of the Great House. By 1800 BC, this name for the palace had By 1800 BC, this name for the palace had attracted to itself some of the divine epithets. Divine now, see, so you're getting into the God family that they brought it to. Associated with the name of the king, but it was not until 1500 in the 18th dynasty that it came to be used as a title for the inhabitants of the palace as well, the king and those who worked for him. The name Pharaoh, the name of the Pharaoh, the name of the Pharaohs had meaning. The majority of them can be translated as assertive sentences. Ramesses, the sun god. Wow. Remember the sun god? Anyone who studied about Christmas should know that December the 25th, the reason it was chosen for Christmas and for the so-called Savior's birthday, Jesus' birthday, because it was the birthday of the sun god. Well, Ramesses, the sun god, Rhea, that's R-A, is the name of this god, is the one who begot him. He begot Ramesses. He was a god. His father was a god. Amen. Have you heard that word? And they use it a lot in the churches. Well, we brought this out now. I think it's in the Mark of the Beast, that you can get it there, but also the lost faith of the apostles and prophets. Many of these things are brought out. But amen, Hatip, the God. You know, you got gods, and then you got the God. Then you got Lord, and then you got the Lord. And that's like the Boy Scout, and he as long as he don't hold up the Boy Scout sign, I forgot what that is now. Well, it's not exactly truth, but he holds up that Boy Scout sign now, and this really shows he's going to tell the truth, and he lies again. Amon, that's A-M-O-N, is satisfied. The first name in time was the personal name that given a prince or birth, the first ones. They all became gods, and then the rest of them worshiped these first gods that they deified. They're saying, well, they're alive up there somewhere, and they can answer your prayers. Okay, it says that the 8th dynasty had four kings named Amen, Hatup, the four named Tut, Tutmus. The 19th dynasty had two kings, the name Ramesses, and the 20th had nine. These names, like those later added, had religious worship, religious relationship. So these were the ones that you worship. Amen is one of them, to the God of Amun. At coronation, a king received four additional names asserting religious devotion or purpose. Now, he had the power to do this. He had the power to say, you worship me. And if you didn't worship, I remember seeing a movie that was supposed to be actual history, and they portrayed someone who was standing there and didn't know he was supposed to bow when a certain representative of the great house rode up with his army. He didn't know he was supposed to bow. Someone behind him cut off his head with a sword. This is the way they treated them instantly with instant punishment. The most important of these four was the phenomenon, the Ramesses II, Paramen was, it's USER-MAAT-RE, and that means strong is the right of Ray, which was rendered in Greek into another name that meant supreme power. To bind together such desperate regions of Egyptians, to bind together such desperate regions, the Egyptians insisted that their ruler was a god. And this is what they come to agree upon, that their ruler was a god. He did not come from any province or town of Egypt. And this is what they do in history. You know, they say, well, we don't know where this army or this colony came from. It probably came from over the mountains, or this army. It came from over the mountains. Well, what? That sounds like Francis talking. Over the mountains? We're from over the mountains. There's an ocean over there. Yeah, they probably came out of that ocean. They're probably fishmen. Well, this was the stupidity that Solomon was dealing with too when he says, well, how do you know that that spirit goes up and the other goes down? He still didn't get them to thinking, but maybe one. He came from the realm of the gods, carrying the divine function of rule by the dogma of the state, the entire land, its proprieties, and its people were his by divine right. There was no need to get this closely. There was no need to codify law or codify law. There was no need to codify law because the word of the God King was present to make law. Now, this is the same power that you see, same authority that you see in Francis today or the Catholic Church, who lays down the laws to the wealthy men that say, this nation falls, this nation stands. We're going to war now, and we're going to use our nukes. We're going to get first strike. Who's saying this? He rules over the kings of the earth. The Vatican rules over the kings of the earth. The one that sits on seven hills of Rome was present to make law. Well, the King God, the God King, was present to make law, so there's no use in codifying any laws or following after any laws. From the beginning of the dynasty of Horus, I'm thinking that this word will actually, as it comes down through the years, will be Herod. I'm thinking that it actually started with Horus, the god, and then took changes, as sometimes they do, but I can't prove that yet. The distinct or upper god, Horus, the distinct or upper god, by the fifth dynasty, the dogma asserted that at death now, he became the god. Well, what do they say now about the Pope that dies? They say he becomes the God. They deify him. Now he's the God. Well, they started praying for him before they deified him, and they started claiming miracles at that time. But we're not to look for signs now. Remember that. Uh-oh, we slipped up, didn't we? Now God is mad. Oh, how funny it must be to the gods. Osiris, who through dying, yet lived forever in rule over the dead. Well, the dead know nothing, so he must have his hands full ruling over the dead. But he knows nothing either, so he doesn't know whether they're doing what he tells them to do or not, huh? Well, how do you know? Solomon said. The priest of the important gods were also jealous for worldly power. By the fifth dynasty, it was asserted that the sun god Re of On, O-N, Helipolis, was the father of the king. Now that was the fifth dynasty. The high priest of Amon-Ra of Carmack. As Johnny Carson used to say, Carmack the Magnificent, that hid his receipts in a mayonnaise jar, you know. Well, he was referring to this God in making jokes. Carmack, as he called him, the Magnificent, became a powerful figure in the nation, taking his place beside the Pharaoh, the vizier, and the commander of the army. Yes, you had the army to back them up, to cut off their heads if they didn't agree. They had the army to back them. And of course, the strong army now, the fourth beast, if you remember, Daniel says is going to rise up. He's going to have the strongest army, but he won't stand either because there's no unity among the subjects or the leaders. Perhaps, he says, the commander will be in the lead. Go to card two, but we'll do that next Sabbath, Yahweh willing. Well, now this, you can get this right here from Interpreter's Bible Dictionary, if anyone is interested. You can look up any of the gods, but look up Pharaoh. That's under Pharaoh. And you can get that information about the pharaohs, and there's no difference in the pharaohs of Egypt. Now we come to, 1100, and Samuel, the prophet of Yahweh, the great prophet of Yahweh, and he's saying, you brought this, Yahweh is saying to Samuel, you brought this God worship out of Egypt with you. Well, now you're beginning to understand what they brought out of Egypt with them. They were worshiping the pharaohs. So later, now, they went to calling themselves rabbis. Well, if you look in Unger's Bible Dictionary, you see that word rabbi, that is the great rabbi. The great rabbi carried the word Lord. And then the greatest rabbi that they considered a little bit higher, like the greater pharaohs, he became the Lord. The Lord, the Lord. That is Jesus, the Lord. So the religion from pharaohs, from the pharaohs, the dead gods, have come down to the seven hills of Rome. They have nothing to stand on. They can't agree. And right now they can't agree. And they hide the questions. They'll avoid answering the questions when the people that do have a little bit of study and a little bit of common sense ask them a common question, and they'll say, well, that's out of my field. We had this on the news last week. The man, the cardinal said, well, that's out of my field. Well, see, you have to be a specialist of the gods and, of course, what the gods permitted. One of them was the rape of little children. Well, Pope, is that still permissible? Well, that's out of my field. I'll have to get Cardinal so-and-so to answer that. But seeing they in this way, they avoid coming forth and the people turning the people off, so the people sitting there waiting for an answer and never get it. And until the majority of the people start practicing this sin, of course. And then they'll say, oh, yeah, we agree with that. And they're taking a survey now to find out what the people believe. And how many people believe that it's all right to rape children? How many people believe that sodomy is the thing and we should teach it in our school? Well, we're teaching it already in the schools. Already, it's coming forth and nobody's stopping it. Do you see anybody voicing their opinion that this should not be taught in the schools? I remember a woman that was running for president, and she let it be known that her husband was counseling sodomites and changing them and putting them back into society. She was never heard of again. She lost, took her name out and not running anymore. Someone said her husband disappeared too. Well, Yahweh bless you. I'll turn the services back to the next leader. I love you.